Summit Church, my name is John Muller, and I have the joy of being the campus pastor here at our Capitol Hills campus, but I'm also the men's discipleship director for the Summit Church, and I'm pumped that in a few weeks we've got our men's conference happening here and at our Alamance campus. How many of you men already got a ticket? Great, I'm so pumped. I can't wait for y'all to be there. And look, if you're still looking for a ticket, we have them available at our Alamance campus. And I know that you're not a man that's gonna let a 45-minute drive stop him from becoming a better man and becoming a better dad and a better husband. So men, look, it's going to sell out. I've heard from you this week asking me if I can get you tickets here. I cannot, but I can get you tickets at our Alamance campus. So you just go online, register for that. And we're not going to be men that lets a little drive stop us from hearing the Lord. All right? Because that's the excuse I've heard. John, it's a long drive. If I gave you free tickets to play golf at Tobacco Road, you would go. If I gave you free tickets to see a Duke basketball game, you would go. And 45 minutes is not as long as that show you watched last night. So 45 minutes is not that long. All right? So you're going to make the drive. We're going to be men to do whatever it takes to grow in our relationship with God and be the men that God has called us to be. All right, so I want y'all to go and be with me there. And then right now, I know y'all just sat down, but I want you to stand up for the reading of God's word. We are going to be in Acts 8. If you have your Bible with you, and I hope that you do, Acts 8, verse 26. We're gonna start there. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join his chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you were reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may have a seat. I'm not a fisherman. I know by looking at me, you would be shocked. You would think John looks like a guy that loves to fish. I do not. It's annoying to me. I don't understand it. I don't get it. You go with a line and a rod and a reel. And now I go because I love going with my son. I have a rod and reel. I've got a tackle box. I grew up fishing, but I don't like going out there to do it. Now, Pastor Brian loves it. Loves it. That man would rather fish than breathe. I mean, he'll fish in a creek and river and a pond and a lake, inshore, offshore, does not matter. You put a bass in a kiddie pool, that man will fish it out. All right? So if you want to spend time with him, invite that man to fish, and he will be in love with you for the rest of his life. All right? Now, I don't, because I find myself casting, reeling in, casting, reeling in. The fish don't bite that bait, so I've got to find new bait and hope that when I was in Bass Pro, I chose the right bait. Right? And so I cast, I reel, I cast, I reel. And then if I catch something, I just throw it back. Or if I keep it, I then smell like fish, because then I gut fish. I go to home to my wife, who doesn't like the smell of fish. And then all she does is lightly bread and deeply fry it. And so I don't really like to fish because I don't understand the point of it. Now, my granddad was a great fisherman. He would fish with dynamite. He would. in the swamps of South Carolina in a boat that he made out of a tree that he cut down from our farm. He would pole through the swamps and he would take a stick of dynamite that he made himself. We found these after he died. And I don't know how to dispose of a box of dynamite. So he would take the sticks of dynamite that he made, throw them in the swamp, wait for the water spout to come up, and then the fish would just float up dead. And he would take his net, scoop up supper. Like, that's what he would do. Now, I can fish like that. That takes 15 minutes. Like, you go out, you scoop it up, you come back in with a boat full of fish. Love that. Would love to do that. And some of us, when we're trying to figure out where God is working in our life, feel like me whenever I go fishing. You feel like, man, I'm just not praying the right prayer. Man, I'm just not in the right small group. Man, I'm just not in the right church. Where is God moving? I want to join him in it. Instead, I believe that we can look at the life of Philip, which we're going to see today in Acts 8, and really begin to fish and live with dynamite. So that is my hope for us today. Because Pastor JD started us last week whenever we started our series through the book of Nehemiah. One of the points that he said was, join God where he's already at work. I believe if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you would say yes and amen to that. You would say, I want to do that. But maybe in your walk with God, you feel like me when I try to fish. Where is God working? Where is God moving? What is he doing? And you're trying to find the right lure or the right prayer to really know where he is moving in your life. Today, my hope is that we would fish and live with dynamite and know where God is at work in our life. We're gonna see from Philip that he's just a normal guy, regular Christian, just like you and me, obey God in the mundane, and then was just used by God to do extraordinary things. So let's go back to Acts 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Now before we get into this, let me give you a little bit of context about what's happening before and around Acts 8. What's happening before is that Jesus has gone back to heaven. Pentecost has happened. The Holy Spirit is being poured out, and a movement of God is happening. The church is growing through the power of the Holy Spirit and under the threat of persecution. And people are getting saved and getting baptized. And the man who was called Saul, who will become the Apostle Paul, was ravaging the church, scripture says, and persecuting Christians. In fact, before this, he even oversaw the stoning of one of the deacons named Stephen. And so Philip and many of the believers flee Jerusalem. And Philip, early in Acts 8, we see him go to Samaria, which Jews and Samaritans hated each other. That goes all the way back to the children of King Solomon. And they did not like each other, would not talk. But Philip goes and he shares his faith and he shares the truth of Jesus Christ with them. So many people get saved that people with demonic oppression were delivered. The lame could walk, the paralyzed were healed, and people were coming to faith and being baptized in such a way that the apostles in Jerusalem heard about this, and they sent Peter and John down just to verify this and check this out. As they go, they can say, yes, this is a work of God, and we are seeing God move here, and it's an amazing thing that's happening there in Samaria right before Philip gets called to go to Gaza. Now, Philip is one of the seven men chosen to be a deacon in the early church. All a deacon is a servant. In fact, that's what the Greek of deacon means. The word is diakonos. It means servant. It means to serve. The apostles appointed them because there was some neglect in the daily distribution of the bread, and everyone who needed to get bread were not getting bread. And so they looked and appointed men who, in Acts 6, the only requirements to be a deacon were that you were wise, that you were full of spirit, and you had a good reputation. And so they chose men that fit that to begin to serve tables, to begin to care for people, to begin to serve, just to be a waiter of bread to make sure everybody had what they needed. Now, let's go back to Acts 8:26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, Let's stop there. Just go ahead and address your thoughts because I know what you're saying. You're saying, John, look, if an angel appeared to me, I would hear him out, right? I don't know. I mean, maybe, right? Like if you're like me, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have the Word of God given to us. And yet we as followers of Jesus Christ say every day, I don't know if you got this, God. I'm gonna do whatever I wanna do. Daily, we deny the voice of God. So just because we believe if we saw an angel, we would obey him, I don't know if that's necessarily true. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen an angel. I have not, but there was a time that I did pray to see one, all right? I was at my farm and I'm out by freshly cut cornfield in the fall and it's a moonless night and there are stars everywhere. You can see the Milky Way. And I'm just in one of those spiritual moments where you can feel like you can touch heaven, right? Like I'm like, God, speak to me. God, use me. God, show me your glory. God, I'm not like Moses. I don't want you to hide me in the cleft of the rock, God. I want you to show me everything. I want to see you face to face, God. I want to see you, God. Let me see you, God. Send an angel to speak to me. And I began to hear a step, step through the cornfield. And I'm like, okay, all right. I guess I meant that. And I'm like, all right, God, I want to see you. And I'm like looking out and I'm like, I can't see the shiny figure or anything because they're supposed to be shiny in the dark, I guess. And I'm like, you know, is that an angel? I don't know. All right, God, I'm good, God. Nope. And I went back in the house and locked the door. I locked the door. I don't know if an angel has to like unlock the door. I know Jesus knocks on the door of your heart, but I don't know if he does on your home. So I don't know what that was in the field. I assume it was a raccoon or an armadillo, right? Like I know it was not an angel. I was not ready to see one that night, but Philip was ready to see one here. And that's what happens as we grow in our walk with God, as we grow in our relationship with God, we become more familiar with his voice and we become more aware of him speaking to us in different ways and at different times. Now we see here, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. God is now directing Philip from the revival that's happening in Samaria to go down to Gaza. Scholars believe that this journey would have been close to around 200 miles to go there. And Gaza at this time is the same geographic location of Gaza today, but at this time it was a very small town. No stoplights, the kind of town you drive through on your way to the Outer Banks, that the speed limit drops from 55 miles an hour to 25, and a cop is just there waiting to pull you over, right? Like that's the kind of small town here that we see. And so Philip goes from what's happening in Samaria and then goes down to Gaza. Let's go to verse 27. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And he rose and went. In Muller House, we say obedience is immediate. Immediately, he rose and went. Philip did not say, but God, look at all that's happening here. God, I need to take care of everything that's going on in Samaria. God, but what if I stayed here? God, I don't know if that day is good for me. God, I need to check my calendar. God, can I do it tomorrow? Can I do it next week? No, he rose and went immediately, which makes me want to ask, how many things do we miss out on with God when we delay obedience? How many of us has God spoken to us clearly, and yet we're like, I'll wait to do that, God. God, I'll wait and do that tomorrow. God, that's a long trip. God, they're hard to love. God, I don't want to forgive them today. God, I don't want to go there and share today. God, I'll wait for tomorrow. How many times do we delay our obedience of God, which we say here around the Summit Church, delayed obedience is disobedience. How many times do we put off the voice of the Lord for our convenience and our comfort in our life today? Now, Philip was not the only one that was hearing from the Lord. In those days, a eunuch was a clear-minded, career-driven individual who had removed all distractions from the body and their life so that they could advance in their career. Now, if you want to know the intricacies of what a life of a eunuch is, and you feel like God may be calling you to be one, Pastor Curtis is hosting a eunuch webinar every Tuesday during Lent, and you can search that on our website. He would love to talk with you about the intricacies of what it means to be called to be a eunuch. So you can search eunuch on our website, or you can email him at cndrusco@summitchurch.com and tell him that you want to be a part of that, and that will be a blessing to you and to him. They were devoted to their careers. Now, this eunuch was a high-ranking official. He was in charge of all of the treasure of the queen. And he comes to Jerusalem probably because he had heard about this man named Jesus. He had heard about all this happening amongst the Jews, and he had heard about maybe what had happened in Samaria. And he decides, I want to go and see what is going on there. And look, there are some of you that are in the same spot as this Ethiopian. You would even say you were not a follower of Jesus Christ. You were career-minded. You have removed all distractions from your life. You've got a goal. You've got a place that you want to be. You've got a plan, and you are working your plan. But yet in the working of your plan, in the driving for results in your life, you find yourself coming up unsatisfied. You find yourself coming up empty. And in fact, the truths that you would defend, the truths that you would believe, and the truths that you would live your life on, you're beginning to doubt them. And you're beginning to see that the ethic of this world, the ethic of society, the ethic of culture really isn't delivering on the promise that it makes. And you're beginning to question your way of life and your worldview, and maybe you have been coming here for a year. Maybe you came to one of our Christmas services. Maybe today is your first time here, but you were coming in here because you don't believe this world will satisfy you anymore. You're coming in here today because you've heard about this guy called Jesus. Maybe you're invited here today by a neighbor, and you're coming today just seeking. You're coming today just wondering, could this Christianity thing really be true? Could it really be what you were made for? And look, I am so glad that you are here. I'm so glad that you would bring your questions here. I'm so glad that you would seek here, because this is the place for you. In fact, we have something that we call Alpha. It's just a group of people that meet over a meal, and we provide a meal, and we provide a time and a space for you to engage in these questions and discussions. And we want you to bring your skepticisms and bring your doubts and bring your fears and come and talk about them there. And we would love to have you there. But I want you to say, if you were seeking today and you were here, I am so glad that you are here. This is the place for you. Let's go to verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you were reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus Christ. Look, it took real courage for this eunuch to go, and real courage for this eunuch to say, I don't know. I don't understand what I'm reading. I need someone to help me. I wonder sometimes, for those of you that are here, Your life may be changed by just asking one thing that says, I don't understand, will someone help me? Your life could be changed if you would just ask, if you would be willing to say, I don't know. This guy was a royal official. Now, chariot in those days was not a horse and buggy, all right? Like, it was a guy laid back on a bed with four men at every post of the four corners of the bed carrying him and walking him. And it wasn't just them, it was an entourage. I want y'all to think Prince Ali in Aladdin, right? Like when he enters Agrabah, like that's the kind of procession that we have here. That's what's happening. And this guy leading the whole caravan was willing to say, I don't know, but I want to. Are you willing to do the same? Are you willing to say, I don't know, can someone explain this to me? And then look at the courage of Philip. He goes to the leader of this whole procession and says, hey, do you understand this? I don't know, but when somebody asks, John, do you understand this? My pride wells up, right? I get angry at them because I think they're saying that I'm not very smart, right? But Philip, obeying the Lord, had courage to say, hey, do you understand this? And all he did was ask a question about his life. I wonder how many people would be in the kingdom of heaven if we as Christians just asked them about their life. Hey, how is your day today? How are your kids? How's school going? How's work? And we just cared about them and we asked them questions and let them respond in whatever way they desired. You know, whenever you see that the Ethiopian here sought the Lord and sought Jesus Christ, it's beautiful that God had him in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is known as the suffering servant passage. And what he is reading about is Isaiah the prophet prophesying hundreds of years later about who Jesus Christ is. And then God brings Philip to explain everything. And see, if you were here today, like the Ethiopian seeking, you will find. Jesus promises that in Matthew 7. So let me reread Isaiah 53 and make the connections to Jesus Christ. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, God's only Son, God in human form, God sent him to this world to live the perfect, holy life that we were supposed to live. So the fact that you're not perfect, I want you to take that pressure off of yourself because Jesus was perfect for you. God already knows that. That's why he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came and lived the perfect, holy, obedient life that we were supposed to live. And then as our sacrificial lamb, back in this day, they would make sacrifices of a lamb to God to atone for their sins. As our lamb, Jesus was led to the cross to be sacrificed for the penalty for our sins. And God chose this. God chose to send his Son, Jesus Christ, for you. He saw you in your sin. He sends his Son to meet you in your sin, that because his Son died for your sin. See, the beautiful thing about this is that in his humiliation, justice was denied him. Jesus could have cried out, I'm not guilty, but he didn't. And instead, he was punished for our guilt. And see, we come to God guilty, but through the blood of Jesus Christ and his death, we are deemed not guilty. That's the beautiful thing about our suffering servant is that he suffered the penalty for our sins. For you, it doesn't matter what you have done, what you want to do, or what you will do. God has sent Jesus Christ to die for you and to pay the penalty for your sins so that through him, you can have eternal life. Jesus suffered so you don't have to. And that's the Savior that we seek. That's the Savior that we surrender our lives to. That's the Savior and the man that the Ethiopian sought. And that's the same Savior that you will find today if you surrender your life to him. Let's read verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. what prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, everywhere we see the word baptized or baptized in the New Testament is from the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse or submerge, or in our words, to dunk. And you go down into water in death to your sin, symbolically dying to your sin, and come up in newness of life. Baptism is not what saves us. It is a symbol of who has. It is a symbol of Jesus Christ dying the death for our sins, coming back to life, defeating death and our sin. And when we are baptized, we are aligning ourselves with him, publicly declaring that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. That's what the eunuch does here. And when they came up, verse 39, out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. You know, that's what we do here. We rejoice. When people come out of the tank, we shout, we yell, we cheer, not because we're great, but because God is great. We rejoice that God has saved one more. We rejoice that someone who is dead in their sins is now made alive in Christ. And we have that joy of being forgiven of our sins. I remember the day I came to Christ and I surrendered my life to him. It was like I could see color. I went and told all my friends. It was like I could breathe for the first time that my sin had been paid for. My sin was not about me or about what I do, but about what Jesus did for me on the cross. That's the joy that we have, is that we have been forgiven and God doesn't count our sin against us anymore. That's why the eunuch came up rejoicing. Rejoicing because he had been saved. Rejoicing because he had been forgiven, rejoicing that it was not about him, but about what Jesus did for him. And the beautiful thing about that is, in church tradition, early fathers like Irenaeus or Eusebius around AD 180 actually trace the origins of the Ethiopian church to this desert encounter here, to this very eunuch. Ethiopia became one of the earliest nations to officially adopt Christianity around AD 333 under King Asana. And the roots of that stretch directly back to the eunuch and Philip. One man's obedience helped plant a church that endured for 2,000 years, one of the strongest and oldest Christian traditions on the continent of Africa. How is that for fishing with dynamite? That's the kind of movement of God that I want to be a part of. Now, but the beautiful thing about that is that whenever God called Philip to obey, he didn't say, and when you go, you're going to meet this guy, and then this guy is going to lead a country and change it for 2,000 years. Nope, he just said, get up and go. And what did Philip do? He went. Church, are we willing to go? Are we willing to obey? Not knowing what will come, but trusting who is in it. Are we willing to obey? If we want to know where God is at work and we want to join him in it, I believe there are three steps that we can find today in Philip's life, and we can apply them today to see God move in our life. The first is, start where you are, use what you have. Start where you are, use what you have. Philip was a deacon. He served. He waited tables. He made sure people had bread. Now, he didn't start doing that after he became a deacon. Remember, I read you the qualifications that a deacon had to have. He was already serving, making him a deacon, just kind of ratified that. Start where you are. Use what you have. Serve. Because see, whenever we serve people, we become aware of their needs. Whenever we become aware of their needs, we begin to meet their needs. And when we begin to meet their needs, we begin to be used by God. And when we begin to meet their needs, God begins to move and we begin to move with him. Do you see how that natural progression works? What are the needs of those around you in your life? Would you even know? Do you know the needs of your neighbors? Do you know the needs of your coworkers? Do you know the needs of the people at your gym that you do this to all the time? Do you know their name? Do you know their needs? Because we're supposed to. We're supposed to know who they are, because whenever we get into relationship with them, we begin to serve them. We begin to get to know them. And look, I could list off serving opportunities that we have as a church. If you don't know where to serve, just start here. Just start here. You don't have to stay there. God will move you somewhere else the same way he did Philip. But I promise you, if you serve here, you will begin to meet needs here. And when you begin to meet needs, you begin to be used by God. There's a couple on our guest services team that I'm sure have greeted all of you at some point in your time here. He is sick. He's been in the hospital, been in the ICU for the past few weeks. You know who's been caring for him? His servant team. Servant team's been caring for his wife. They serve in unassuming ways here, but their servant team is checking in on them every day, every night. How can we pray for you? Can we bring you a meal? Do you need a ride? Do you need us to come pick you up? Do you need us to go get the mail? What do you need? They're meeting needs. Whenever we serve, whenever we use what we have with where we are, we begin to meet needs. And as we begin to meet needs, we hear the voice of the Lord moving us to meet greater needs. And that's the second step that we can take, is to obey immediately. Obey immediately. Now, I want to define obedience for us. Obedience means doing what God says when he says it, because if we saw what he saw, we'd want the same thing. Obedience means doing what God says when he says it, because if we saw what he saw, we'd want the same things. It's trusting God. It's trusting him. Now, I don't care if you're 4, 40, or 74, obedience can be hard. It can be hard. It can be tough just because we prefer to trust us more than we do anyone else. But there are two ways that God calls us to obey him. The first is his word. The second is his voice. His word. His word is the word of God. It has timeless truths, scriptures, and imperative commands that we are called to live by. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. It has things that we are to do and not to do to experience the abundant, flourishing life that Jesus came to bring to us, that God created us for. These commands are true. These commands are good. And these commands will bring flourishing to your life. These are black and white commands that we can read and understand and apply to our life. The first way we obey is his word. The next is his voice. His voice. The voice of God is the Holy Spirit speaking to us on behalf of God the Father. He always speaks to us in line with scripture, but in more personal ways. At times, this can be difficult to discern whether this is the voice of the Lord or just our own desires or our own thinking. Now, two ways that I discern the voice of the Lord in my life are his word and his church or my community. His word and my community. Anytime I'm faced with a decision in my life, or anytime I think God has spoken to me in my life, I sit and say, all right, God, if that's from you, then I want you to confirm it in your word, bring it out of your word, bring a promise, bring a truth, bring a passage, bring something out of your word that confirms that to me. And then God, bring it to me from my community or my church without me bringing it up to them. Have them speak to me through your body, God. And you know what? When it's the voice of the Lord, he does. He does it. You know what? When my wife and I were praying through adoption, in my hometown where I'm from, adoption is considered like a participation ribbon, right? Horrible, horrible way to look at it. But that's the way it is. That's not the gospel at all. If you feel that way, that is a lie directly from Satan, and cast that out. But adoption, I was afraid of it. And I felt like a failure. I felt like, man, why can't I provide a child for my wife? And I just felt this intense failure that I'd let her down, that I'd let my dad down, that I'd let everyone down. And I walked through this, and I know the scripture that says we have been adopted as sons, as co-heirs with Christ. Therefore, we cry out, Abba, Father, right? I know this. And then I'm hanging out with our community one day, and I just say, man, I just feel like a failure. And I had one of my friends say, but John, was God a failure when he adopted us? And I said, there it is. There it is. That's the word of God and the people of God speaking to me with the voice of God. And so then y'all know this, my wife and I have adopted two kids. And they're the most beautiful kids in the world. And I can say that because they don't come from me. It's objectively true. It's objectively true. My baby boy and girl, man, they're beautiful. Beautiful. And they don't come from me. Praise God, my wife says. But I hear the voice of the Lord and he speaks. And I believe that God is speaking to many of us. And if we search his word to confirm that voice and we are in his community, he will speak to us. And when he speaks, we obey. We obey. And here's the beautiful thing about obeying God. Whatever God calls us to obey him in, he's already ahead of us in. He's ahead of us. Think about it. He told Philip, hey, go to Gaza, 200 miles away. You know how long that takes on foot? A long time. He had already led the Ethiopian from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, and now the Ethiopian was on his way back when Philip met him. That's how far God is ahead of you. So whenever God calls us to obey him, we can trust him because not only is he with us, he's ahead of us. And see, the obedience of God always leads us to be a witness for God. And that's step three. And our last step today is that we share boldly and proclaim Jesus. Later in his life, we have record in Acts 21 that Philip was known as Philip the Evangelist. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who was Saul at the beginning of our sermon today, ravaging and persecuting the church, came and stayed with him. In fact, we even see that Philip's daughters were known to share their faith. What a legacy of serving, obeying, and sharing. What a beautiful picture of that. And look, I know whenever I talk about sharing your faith, we all get, that's hard. It's really hard. It's really hard. Well, look, I want you to take the pressure off you. And look, I feel the same. I was on a flight down south once at night, and I'm tired, and I want to read my book. I want to listen to my audiobook, my podcast, whatever. I didn't want to talk to anybody. That's what I do for a job. I just wanted a few moments for John. And the Holy Spirit was like, hey man, hey, see that guy there? I need you to share with him. I said, nope, not tonight, bro. Find somebody else. And he's like, no, it's you. I said, no, it's not, right? And this internal battle went on for about 10 minutes. And this guy across the aisle, there was like five of us on the plane, was dead asleep, right? Tray table folded down, he was locked, right? And I'm like, got it. Okay, God, if you want me to share with him, have him turn and look at me, right? No lie. As soon as that got out my mouth, the guy goes, what's up, man? I'm like, dadgummit, right? I'm like, I guess us now. How are you, man? You know, I'm John. And so we got into a talk. Now, I don't know where that man went. I don't know if he changed a nation or anything. But what I know is that God wanted him to hear about his love that night. And God wanted him to hear that he loved him more than anything in this world, so much so that he sent his son for him. And what I know is that that guy was going through something that night he needed to hear those truths. And that night, that encouraged him. I don't have to trust God with the result. I just have to trust God with the obedience. And that's the sharing. That's the beautiful thing that we get. Look, I will tell y'all this. How many of you are here today, whether you've been at the Summit Church for 10 years or 1 week, how many of you are here today because somebody invited you here? Look, if you want to see where God is moving, look around. That's where he is moving. That's where we can join him. You know, there's a stat that says 80% of people that are invited to church would say yes if somebody just invited them. 80%. You know, I pray all the time, God, who are you putting in my path that I can invite to church? Who are you putting in my path that I can ask to come with me? You know, we have about 6 weeks between now and Easter that I want you to really pray through. God, who are the people in my life that you want me to invite to Easter services? I want y'all to begin to pray and begin to ask. And I believe that there are people in your life that God, like he was moving on the Ethiopian's life, is moving on theirs. And all you've got to do is be bold enough to ask. I love that Philip doesn't go up and says, he doesn't say, hey, do you know Jesus? What he does is say, hey, do you understand what you were reading? It's amazing what God can do through our ask. Hey, how is your day going? Hey, how are your kids? Hey, how is your spouse? Hey, how is work? Just ask and let the Holy Spirit lead. And then invite them to church. Invite them to church and then see what God will do through their lives. You know, we have baptized many people today. Four of them have been from our Alpha class that were invited by members like you. God changes us and he changes others when we serve, when we obey, and when we share. And so church, I wanna fish with dynamite. That's the kind of follower of Christ that I wanna be, and I want us to be a church that fishes with dynamite and changes the spiritual trajectory of those around us. We're gonna see evidence of that today in the baptism tank, so I want y'all to stand with me. Now look, we shout, we rejoice. The same joy that the Ethiopian came out of the water with, they're gonna come out of the water with. And I want us to rejoice with the same because we are seeing lives change, miracles happen here. And it's a beautiful story about how God can use you in the mundane, everyday obedience to do something extraordinary. We just have to be willing, willing. So church, let's serve. Let's obey and let's share and let's watch God move and celebrate as the people of God, the glory of God, of lives being changed today.